Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation is taken from our gospel lesson, which was read earlier from the lectern. I would imagine that our gospel lesson contains one of several favorite passages from Scripture that people might have memorized throughout their life. And I think it is probably one of the key ones. John's Spirit-inspired proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This text announces another aspect of God's plan of salvation in Christ Jesus. In this gospel lesson was selected to help unfold the manifestation or revealing of the long-awaited promised Messiah. Now, we are within that season referred to as Epiphany. And Epiphany in the Greek means to shine upon, or as in to reveal. In English, typically, Epiphany means a sudden intuitive perception or insight about something. Kind of like when you've been contemplating some specific issue for a period of time, knowing that you're obviously missing something. And then suddenly the light bulb turns on. It means you've experienced an epiphany. Now, of course, epiphany in English can also mean an appearance or manifestation, and it's usually applied to or associated with the manifestation of divinity. And the triune God has made himself known so that we can honestly point to and say for ourselves as well as for others, there he is in Christ Jesus. Now, Epiphany is a season that's all about Jesus making himself known, revealing who he is and what he has come to accomplish as the Messiah, by virtue of his teaching, fulfilling prophecy, and even performing miracles, all of which serve to prove who he is. Now, our text takes us back to the Jordan River after Jesus' baptism, and some of the disciples who had been drawn to the wilderness to hear John preach to receive his baptism of repentance, wondered whether John himself indeed might be the Messiah. And in a couple of verses that precede our text, we hear this dialogue that goes on. One group comes and asks, "Who are you? We need to give answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Well, John, of course, indicates that he is not the Messiah. But listen carefully to his Spirit-inspired response. "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." John, inspired by God, declares that among you stands one you do not know. And while John is preaching to the crowd that day, Jesus was there. The Christ, the Son of God, the long-awaited promised Messiah, is standing among those who were gathered here. And they had no idea that he was in their midst. Now, one thing we can glean from this portion of the text is that Jesus clearly doesn't stand out. Let me repeat that. Jesus does not clearly stand out. There isn't anything about him that would clue them in as to who he is. He's not wearing a crown. He's not dressed in fine robes. He's not emitting light of his divine glory. There are no distinguishing features that draw people's attention to him. But there he is, standing in the midst of them, looking just like one of them. Now, this, by the way, is also a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, which I've read through the Christmastide season as well as at the beginning of Epiphany. He had, that is, Jesus had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one for whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's where our gospel lesson begins. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, something we need to remember is that John is inspired by God to speak these words. "Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how Jesus is first made known as a Savior. John points to the God-man who looks like everybody else standing there, and John refers to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I would imagine that many within the crowd were not very impressed at that declaration. Many people were expecting a more impressive-looking Savior, one who would do things more worldly, if you will, like rule and provide for them, and as an earthly ruler might, one who would free them from their oppressors and protect them from their enemies. Maybe that's why the Lord has John continue by saying, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." Revealed to be the Messiah, the Savior. He is the one promised of old. He is the one who is the light to the Gentiles. That you, that is, Jesus, should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now that's from our Old Testament lesson. And the English Standard Version translated that particular portion, "I will make you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach the end of the earth." Now as you look at that, you look also at the original language there, you find something kind of interesting. Words do mean things, and word order means things. Jesus is not simply an instrument of salvation. Jesus is salvation himself. Jesus is the one. Even if your eyes say otherwise, trust the word of God that John was inspired to speak. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, why is that so important? Because it is further fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 40 verse 1 declares, "I have put my Spirit upon him." And thus St. John, or John the Baptist, Spirit-inspired declaration in essence means that John is saying the Scriptures point to Jesus and the Lord has opened my eyes to see that here he is. But trust the unchanging Word of God, which is far more authoritative and certain than me. That's how Jesus is made known, made manifest by the Lord, moving John the Baptist to point to Jesus. John points to someone who looks very ordinary. He points to his ordinary-looking cousin. And he speaks the word, "That's him. He is the promised one. Or better, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, did you notice something remarkable about the text? Jesus doesn't add anything to what John says in our text. He doesn't suddenly manifest his divinity with a demonstration of glory or perform a miracle right then and there. Instead, he lets the Word do the work. From the very first, Jesus demonstrates that first and foremost, people will come to know him because they hear of him. And then they are enabled by the Spirit to believe that word that they have heard. Case in point. The same thing transpires the next day. Our text says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Fellow Redeemed, what is saying that? Behold the Lamb of God. What is saying that going to accomplish? Faith. Faith is what it is going to accomplish. Our Lord inspired St. Paul to write to the church in Rome saying, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing not just any word, but hearing the word of God." Our text continues. "The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. The word affected them. The Spirit, using that word, caused something to happen in them." Andrew heard and was enabled to believe that Jesus was a Savior. He didn't look like anything spectacular, but the gift of faith enabled Andrew to look beyond what his eyes were telling him, to look beyond what indeed maybe others had said about what they desired in a Savior, and he believed the word in spite of what his eyes were seeing. And what does he do then? He sought out his brother, Peter. And what did Andrew do? He told him, saying, "We have found the Messiah." Then he brought Peter to Jesus. That is how Jesus makes himself known, by his word. He'll continue fulfilling prophecies about the Messiah as spoken in the Old Testament. He will continue doing that which the Savior was to do, such as performing miracles to prove who he is, his divinity. Miracles don't bestow faith. They may impress people, but they don't cause them to believe. Only the Word of God does that. It gives faith, and the Spirit, who works through that Word, bestows the gift of faith where and when He wills, enabling those with saving faith to believe in Jesus, even in spite of how ordinary and common Jesus appears to those around Him. In reality, we can glean from our text that Jesus' appearance is rather unmessianic. So unmessianic and ordinary or common that it required the Lord using John the Baptist to point him out. He didn't look very messianic when he was humbly born of the Virgin Mary, was he? But the shepherds heard the word of God proclaimed, and in faith they were enabled to believe the good news of great joy and went to worship that newborn Messiah. Jesus certainly didn't look very messianic when nailed upon the bloody cross, but that's where he's most clearly seen as the Lamb of God, because he's doing what lambs do, serving as a sacrifice. And in his case, he serves as the perfect sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ makes himself and his salvation known by his word. What's more, he bestows faith and gives forgiveness and salvation by that same word. It really is that simple. And yet, it's that miraculous. God said, "Let there be light," and by his word, there was what? Light. By his word, he created light. Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take up your bed and walk." And by Jesus' words, the paralytic took up his bed and he walked. Jesus makes himself and his salvation known by his unchanging word. This truth cannot be stressed enough, especially when it comes to evangelism, to making Jesus manifest to those around us. Evangelism is literally speaking the evangel, the gospel, because that's how Jesus makes himself known. When a sermon's preached or the liturgy is sung, that is evangelism. When you talk with a friend about Jesus and share the word, that's evangelism. When a 6-year-old tells someone that Jesus died for them, that's sharing God's truth and is evangelism. It all goes back to the word of God. And since the devil hates the word of God, since the devil hates Christ and evangelism, he will do anything he can to thwart speaking God's word. He therefore tempts us to make evangelism complicated and to doubt that it is the word alone that does the work of making Jesus known to the nations. Now, a big trend in evangelism and mission is actually a sad one. It's the idea that you are not to speak the word of God, but that you are to be the word, to be the gospel, if you will. Now, theologically speaking, this is absurd. There was only one person who was the gospel or the word. And he was so because he lived a sinless life and then died for the sins of the world. Now, what they're getting at, in essence, is saying, we're encouraging you to be loving to other people. That goes without saying, that is indeed what we are to do every day of our life. But that is in conjunction with the sharing of God's word, reflecting the light of Christ in the lives of those around us. And that love is simply product or byproduct of, or the results of, being saved. They're fruits of faith. But we have not lived a sinless life. We have not died for the sins of the world, and so thus we cannot be the word, the gospel. But we certainly can share it. It's not about, for them, that is, the sharing of God's word, which lovingly reveals their true and desperate need of Savior, of repentance and forgiveness of sins. For them, such things are not important. In fact, such things like talking about sin and the cross of Christ might even be viewed by some as offensive, and so to be avoided, somehow as if they may be an obstacle to evangelism. And within a segment of those who teach such error, some have even said that the idea of Jesus' death on the cross is a form of cosmic child abuse, not the sacrifice for the sin that God the Father demanded and gave. But we must submit to the authority of the Word of God. Christ alone is the one who saves, and it is He who makes Himself known by His Word. And because that is how the Lord always calls, gathers, and enlightens His redeemed, the devil tempts us to look at how poor the results may seem and think somehow following such methodology, proclaiming or gossiping the good news to the ends of the earth, not having great results, must then mean surely something else must be added. So we must repeatedly remind ourselves that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's some other truth here that you need to grasp. And it is good news. This also means then that you are well equipped to be about evangelizing. You have what it takes because you have the word of the Lord. Look at how Andrew and Peter became believers. An abrasive guy who eats locusts and wears some strange clothing proclaims law and gospel. In St. Luke's account of this stretch of the gospel, he relates that John proclaimed the law quite sternly to those coming out in the wilderness to hear him. John began by saying, and a lot of pastors like this portion of the text, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance." You can't get much more stern law than that. You really can't. That's drilling without Novocaine. Ask for Novocaine tomorrow, Lauren, please. Make sure he gives you a shot if he's going to do any drilling. The law hurts people. It bites. It stings. And for those that I was describing earlier who have another way of evangelism, this is absolutely impossible to believe, that when such word is shared as it was here, that there could be anything positive that would come from that. But positive things did come. The Spirit went with the word and brought people out into that wilderness to hear such a foreign type of message, and that they were brought to repentance. They were brought to faith. They were brought and enabled to believe in the Messiah. Proclaiming such a message of law, warning impenitent sinners of the coming wrath, may look and sound absurdly ineffective by human standards. But the message is the Word of God, and as John continues sharing that inspired Word, those who have been given ears of faith by the Word then hear the good news that he, John, is inspired to declare, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God works in mysterious ways. What we would say is an obstacle and impediment was not for those whom the Lord was drawing to faith. And it never will be for those whom the Lord is drawing to faith. Andrew hears and is given the gift of faith and is able to believe and then tells Peter, and the Holy Spirit working through that word brings Peter to faith and enables him to believe also, and it goes on and on and on and on from there. God working the same way until He comes again. Fellow redeemed, it's all about the Word. It is not about the speaker. It's not about the program. It's not about good works that may be done in love. It's the Word, not you. So for all those moments when you've doubted the power of God's Word, repent. Repent and believe His holy and inerrant Word and rejoice. Rejoice that God indeed has put His Word into your ears to give you saving faith in Christ Jesus, but then also rejoice that He moves that Word from your ears to your tongue so that you lovingly share His life-saving Word with others. The results? That's up to Him. Christ has chosen the very means of His Word to make Himself manifest to those living in darkness. And you can be certain that that Word is going to appear very unmajestic. It will appear without beauty, and few will desire it. Thus, like Jesus Himself, His Word is likewise despised and rejected more often than not. But faithful to it, to the Word, we must remain. Now consider our worship service. Consider our worship service in light of the truth that's just been declared, that Jesus makes Himself manifest by His Word. Maybe you've been told or even thought yourself that our liturgy is not particularly user-friendly. But notice how it stays focused on the Word of God. You hear it. You pray it. You speak it. You sing it. And it is by that Word that Jesus makes Himself known. And it is by that Word that He comes to bestow faith, forgiveness, and salvation. Now, our liturgy is at least as user-friendly as a shabbily dressed, locust-eating John in the wilderness proclaiming law and gospel and pointing to Jesus as the only Savior. In fact, we use the same words, don't we? Do me a favor. Go ahead and grab your hymnal real quick. Turn to page 187. On page 187, you're going to find the Gloria in Excelsis. Did you realize that canticle is based upon Luke 2:14 and John 1:29? Now go ahead and flip the page to 188. Now I'm going to use older English here. O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. The Word also comes to us in the Word of God when it is read from the lectern, and then in a sermon, and later on in the Agnus Dei. Go ahead and turn to the Agnus Dei. That's the post-communion canticle. Sorry. Prior to the distribution, my apology, the Nunc Dimittis, Simeon's song is the post-communion canticle. So on page 198, O Christ, the Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, the Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, the Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, grant us thy peace. At the very top, right-hand side, it very clearly tells you what text is being proclaimed there. What text this canticle, the Agnus Dei, is based upon. John 1:29. Our gospel lesson. And you sing that text not only to yourself, but you sing it to all of those who are gathered here. That might even be a canticle that you may be caught at work or at school kind of singing yourself. And it is the Word of God that is being sung into the ears of your friends or even strangers. And who goes with that word? The Spirit. And the Spirit will work where and when He wills. Just as it did in our gospel lesson when John spoke that word to Andrew and then Andrew spoke that word to his brother. The Spirit was working through the Word. We sing these words. It is the Lamb of God who sacrificed Himself on the cross for your sins. It is that same Lord who is present in His means of grace to bestow faith, forgiveness, and salvation. But fellow redeemed, it is just as unspectacularly present, which then means the Lord is just as unspectacularly present here as He was at the Jordan, and must even be pointed out. And we point out, behold the Lamb of God, as we sing, and as we point to the Word as it is proclaimed from lectern in pulpit, as well as then in baptism and the Lord's Supper, behold the Lamb of God. And here He is to bestow faith, to take away sin, and to strengthen the gift of faith that He has given. This is how Jesus makes Himself manifest, by His Word. He always has, and He always will. That same Word that has been spoken goes forth from here, not with bells and whistles and glamour and fancy canned programs, but with you. He has spoken His Word to you, the people of God, who then are moved to speak His Word to others as opportunity arises. It's the message, not the messenger, that saves. For the Word reveals the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. The Word reveals the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That Word is certain, sure, and true. And through faith in that Word, Christ, it also means that that Word has come to pass for you. That your sins have been taken away because of Him, because of His blood. And that gift of faith that you have received receives then the blessings of His sacrifice. It means that you are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.